We'll be reading scripture today from Joshua 5. Shall we first ask the Lord for his blessing? Lord, we come to you. We give you thanks for your word, your inspired word. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Circumcision at Gilgal. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. The fall of Jericho. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
You know, at first, when you read a passage like this, you may kind of wonder, really? I mean, here they are. They've crossed the Jordan River in the most miraculous of ways, right? Which is really cool, God stopping the water. And they're ready to engage, you know, in a major battle against Jericho and begin taking possession of the promised land that has been given hundreds of years prior. All this is ready to happen when God tells Joshua to circumcise the Israelites. I mean, in circumcision, if you don't know, that is simply a cutting away of the foreskin of the male genitalia. And not only that, they were told to celebrate the Passover. And we look at that and we go, seriously? I mean, couldn't this wait? I mean, from a military point of view, this doesn't seem to be a very good strategy, if you know what I mean? I mean, the people of Canaan, I mean, we read they're literally trembling before Israel. The Bible says that their courage melted away when they heard what God did to the Jordan waters. I mean, they're terrified. And basically, you know, when their courage is gone, they're defeated. They're gone. By all earthly wisdom, this was the time to strike. They needed to seize the moment and take it right away. I mean, that's human logic. I mean, that's leaning on our good old-fashioned understanding. But God had a different plan. God told Joshua to camp at Gilgal and to circumcise all the Israelite males. Because we are told that they were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way, right, in the desert. After all, that whole generation had been circumcised. They remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. So this is a group of basically the children that have been born in the 40 years in the desert time, when the first time, you know, they didn't want to go in and take it, and they were condemned to go into the desert, and basically that generation died off. It's the new generation now. And of course, while they're traveling through, they didn't circumcise the children as they were, as the covenant required, right? So why is all this important? Why does God do this now? Well, understand that circumcision was established by God. I mean, God was the one that said this needs to be done. And it was a sign of the covenant that he made with Abraham and all his descendants way back in the book of Genesis, which was some 760 years earlier from this time. And by the way, it's important to understand that circumcision was not unique to Israel, to the people of Israel. Okay, many of the surrounding nations circumcised their young men when they reached puberty and was performed as a rite of passage into adulthood. Now, interestingly, though, Israel was the only nation that circumcised their infant males 8 days after they were born. So this cutting of the flesh was understood to be something more than a simple surgical procedure. It symbolized a more important circumcision, and that is a circumcision of the heart. And what is a circumcision of the heart, and how is that done? Well, in Deuteronomy 30, God says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, now look at, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your life." Now this would happen when, of course, the Holy Spirit would come on Pentecost many, many years later. But until that time, the physical circumcision would be an outward sign pointing to an inward reality. And that inward reality would remind them that they're in a covenantal relationship with God. He was their God. We were his people. And they were called to represent his presence on earth. Now you may say, okay, all right, I get that. But why now? I mean, to circumcise all your fighting men at this time would put them out of commission for several weeks. I mean, think about it. To obey God and to do this would leave them vulnerable. I mean, if the people of Jericho found out, they could easily attack them, and that would be it. So why now? Well, God was doing several things here. And if you look closely, he was preparing them for battle. The first lesson that they would have to learn is that obedience to God, obedience to the Lord, is more important in the battles of life than their physical strength, than their strategic planning, and their military power. They would learn that God's strength was all they needed to win every battle. Now, that's the one thing. Now, to circumcise them also meant that they had to humble themselves before God, these men. Like I mentioned, circumcision was done to infants after 8 days old. But these people now, they're all adult males. And it's something that most wouldn't be lining up to have done, I'm sure, right? But they had to humble themselves. They had to realize why this was so important to God and to them as a nation. So they had to trust God, no matter how confusing it may be. And obedience is the evidence of trust. Does that not make sense? Obedience is the evidence of trust. So Joshua and the people, they obey. They obey God. The circumcisions were performed. And now time was needed to heal. And most medical documents would say it would take anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks for them to heal. Now that's a long time. But I ask you this. What do you suppose they did? Or what do you suppose they were thinking about during that 3 to 6 week time of healing? All these guys, right? I believe God was giving them time to pray and to reflect on what it meant to be God's people, what it meant to be in a covenantal relationship with Him. And why do I say that? Because notice what God says after they were healed. God says this, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Now the word reproach means shame or disgrace. So God is saying, "Today I have rolled away the shame, the disgrace of Egypt from you." And we can say, well, what's the shame? What's the disgrace? Well, the Israelites were slaves, and they were seen as expendable people that had absolutely no value. When I had the privilege of being in Egypt on that pastor's tour, in Egypt, we traveled the desert, and we came to this mount. It was a place where they had actually mined copper. And the copper is found in a stone, I know you can't see it much, but something like this. And it has the veins in it. And so it was heated and heated and heated. And so the copper would melt out of this and it would be collected. In fact, the copper was so precious that every stone was heated twice. In other words, they wanted to suck out every ounce, every scrap of copper out of it. And what was left was this. And it was called slag. It was the most useless stone you could ever have. In other words, everything of value was sucked out of it. It had no value. It had no worth. And this is what Pharaoh called the Hebrew slaves. Slag. They were useless. We are going to pull out of you every ounce of energy to do what we want you to do. And when you have been drained of everything, we will chuck you away because you are worthless. Now, 430 years of this teaching, generation to generation, what would that do to your self-esteem, you think? This feeling of worthlessness would have been, without even them knowing it, would have been passed on from generation to generation. So, in circumcising the people, God is reminding them of their value, that they are in covenant with God Almighty, Creator of all things, ruler of all nations, who chose them as a precious stone, not a useless stone, as a precious stone to be a holy nation. The time of slavery, bondage, and wandering was now over. They were to see themselves as a royal priesthood, set apart, consecrated, a people representing the living God. And so, now we can better understand why they needed this preparation. That's the first thing they did. The second thing that took place was a celebration of the Passover. And again, we say, well, why now? This is a feast that took 7 days to celebrate, right? In Exodus, this day, God says, is the day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. So this Passover celebration, think about it, was to commemorate what God had done, delivering them from bondage, and it also pointed to what God would do in the future through his son Jesus, who is the perfect Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed to deliver them from the bondage, all of us, to deliver all of us from the bondage of sin. That's what it pointed to. But the Passover at the present time would remind them of who God is. It would point to God's faithfulness, to his awesome power, as they retold, because they're commanded to, every time you celebrate the Passover, the children are to ask, why are we eating this, or why are we doing this? And so the parents would be given the opportunity to explain every time to the next generations what God had done, how he had delivered them from the Egyptians and gave them freedom. And so they needed to focus at this time at Gilgal how big God is, and not look at how big the walls of Jericho were. All this was God's way of preparing them for the upcoming battles. And before Israel was to step further into the promised land, the people were to make sure that their hearts, that their minds, and that their lives were focused and connected on God. And herein, I believe, lies a powerful lesson for every one of us. Because you know what? Every one of us faces some, our own type of Jerichos, right? And some of these Jerichos that we face, they seem to be impossible to overcome, right? And some are very obvious, even in our own congregation. There are those that their Jericho is the thick, dark walls of depression, right? It's a horrible thing. And it feels like it's never coming down. That's what depression feels like. Other Jerichos are those who are facing diagnoses of cancer or other serious illnesses. Some of the Jerichos are the loss of a loved one, and we wonder how in the world can we go on without them. But some Jerichos are not as obvious as others, but they are still very strong. For example, there are those who worry, constantly worry, about their children. They see things happening and they feel so helpless. What can I do? And so there's a constant, not that they choose that, but it's just an overwhelming sense of fear and worry about the future. People are facing Jerichos such as broken relationships, marriages that are falling apart. It's not like we wanted that, but it happens. And we look and we think, can it be resolved? Can it be fixed? Can it be healed? And some of it looks so huge, it can't. Others have strained relationships with their children, with their parents, with siblings. And it's just like a huge wall. Some are facing financial problems, getting further and further in debt. And it just feels so overwhelming. And some are facing spiritual walls where you feel so distant from God. You can't break free from a sin that constantly plagues you, where you can't forgive someone you want to, but you can't because of the hurt you feel that they've done. And these Jerichos in our lives are so real and they're so huge that often we wonder, as I said, will these walls ever come down? Will I ever, ever experience victory Well, this passage reminds us that we won't be able to do battles against our Jerichos until we first prepare. And I believe this is why it's in our scriptures, to remind us of that truth. If we skip this, if we go into our battles without preparing ourselves, guess what's going to happen? We will be defeated every single time. Why? Because Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows our unconfessed sins, and he uses them to fight against us, and he will defeat us and disqualify us from service. You see, our hearts have to be made right before God before we step into and engage in our battles. So how do we prepare? The same way. Circumcise your heart, meaning roll away the reproaches of your life. We need to pray and we need to ask ourselves, am I holding on to something sinful that I'm just not ready to give up yet? Because that will be your stumbling block. That will defeat you. Am I guilty of wanting to do my own thing instead of listening to God and doing it his way? You know, have I made myself so busy that I got absolutely no personal time with God or for my spouse or for my kids? Do I believe my own lies that excuse me from getting involved in service to God or even sharing my faith stories with others? Do I ignore God's commands to forgive because it's just too hard? Or to repent because I don't want to? Or to live for him? And what does that look like? Have I forgotten what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus? So all those questions come down to one. What is holding you back from being fully committed to God? That is what you need to pray about. That is what I need to pray about. And God will reveal it. He always does. And when he does, this is when we can repent. Not simply confess, yes, I've done that. God knows that. Repent, turn from it. And in the turning from it, empowered by the Holy Spirit, which we have, we can, that is when we're restored. That is when the reproaches of our life will be rolled away. And once we've done that, then we celebrate God's goodness. How? By reminding ourselves of who God is and what he has done. The whole Bible is filled with examples of this, is it not? I mean, the Exodus, the whole, you know, the story of them coming out of Egypt, the Hebrews, the parting of the Red Sea with Moses. I mean, awesome stuff. We just finished reading a couple weeks ago, the crossing of the Jordan. I mean, how amazing is that? We're going to be, next week, the fall of Jericho and what that all entailed, the walls crumbling down. Really? Think of the stories of David and Goliath, the little teenage boy taking on the military might of a giant. I mean, we know these stories so well, sometimes we don't even think them through of what it really meant. Elijah, one prophet, standing against 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah in a duel on Mount Carmel. He prays for the fire of God to come down and it consumes, right? Think of Daniel, who took his stand and wouldn't compromise. And as a result, he's thrown into the lion's den, assured violent, horrible death. And yet God closes the mouth of the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I mean, the list can go on. We can walk into Jesus' ministry, see all the amazing things that Jesus did. His death, his resurrection, his ascension. And as we're doing all that, as we're recalling, as the psalmist did, how great this, I remember we said, this I will do, I will go back and I'll remember how awesome our God is. And as we do that, start to recall your own stories, your own God moments when God worked in your life and answered your prayers in ways that you didn't expect. Remember those things. Reflect on it. And remember that who you are, that you are a child of God, that you are dearly loved, and together with God's people, we are a holy nation. It is then that we find our true identity and our worth in Christ. And the more we look at how great our God is, the smaller our Jerichos become. Now, there's one more important scene in this chapter. We read that when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Please imagine the scene. Joshua's just finished, right? They finished the circumcision. They finished now the Passover. And now he's looking at the city of Jericho. So he's got all that preparation he's done. But the city, understand, is well fortified. It would have been the mightiest city in the entire land of Canaan. Why? Because it was the gateway into the land. Okay, it was like the city gates of a city. Jericho was the protector of the land of Canaan. And Joshua, as a commander, he feels responsible for everything that's about to happen. He's leader. He's a leader of hundreds of thousands of men and people, right? And he knows that his decisions will have a lasting impact on the multitude of people and generations, because he knows that at every battle, there will be losses. Friends will be killed. Countrymen will die. Wives will be widowed. Children will be fatherless. And Joshua, I believe, bears this burden. And I believe that Joshua was praying about this as he was looking at the city. He's on his knees, he's praying. Because we read this. He looked up and he saw a man. Let me ask you, when you pray, what's the first thing you do? You bow your head. I believe Joshua was praying. And he was praying about these things that were about to happen, and he looks up and he sees a man with a sword, a drawn sword, and he just stood there. So Joshua goes up to the guy, naturally, and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" I mean, it's a great question. And his answer is neither. You see, because what Joshua didn't realize is he had it all backwards. The question was not whether the man was fighting for Joshua and Israel or for his enemies. The question was whether Joshua and the people were fighting with God. And I look at that and I think, what an awesome reminder. Because is it not true that too often we are so guilty of trying to make God the champion of our cause, rather than seeking to be obedient to his cause? And we have a history that's filled with that, right? I mean, do you realize all the atrocities that have been done in the past in the name of God? Because we think it was right? I mean, the history of the Crusades against Jerusalem, horrible, horrible. The Christians that are blowing up abortion clinics, that's not who we are. The killing of Muslims or of gays, that's not what we are. But when we try to win God over to our plans, we're wrong. We need to submit our hearts, our minds to his plans. That's what we have to do. We have to stop doing it the other way. We must fight with God. And so Joshua is reminded also that he is not alone. And I love this part, because notice something else. What the man says, he says, as commander of the army of the Lord. This man has the whole army of heaven with him. I know this is a poor comparison, but if you're a film person, you love movies, the Lord of the Rings, the third one, the Return of the King, right? We have all these orcs. There's that scene with all the orcs surrounding Gondor, and it looks like they're totally defeated, and all of a sudden they hear the horns being blown as the vast army of men come over the horizon. And you look at that, and I don't know about you, but I just got goosebumps when I saw that. I thought, yes! Well, this, I believe, was an amazing relief for Joshua when he stood there. He hears this man saying, as commander of the armies of the Lord, can you imagine what that's like? The armies of heaven. So Joshua realizes it's not up to me. He's to follow God and his army into this battle. Now, one last thing about this mysterious man, and that's this. Do you know who it is? Do you know who this man is? It's Jesus. In fact, it really is. This is one of the many pre-incarnational appearances of Jesus. He's done many. He is with Daniel, or he's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the lion's den. He's at all different places he appears in the Old Testament. And why do I say that? Because people say, it could have been Gabriel, it could have been Michael, one of the angels. No. I'll tell you why. It's because this man, this Jesus, accepted Joshua's worship. See, a created angel would have refused this. Because in Revelation 22, when the Apostle John is confronted with all he sees and all he hears with all these visions, he falls down before what he thought was God. It was an angel to worship, and the angel stops him and says, I'm just a fellow servant like you. Don't do that. But this man doesn't do that. He accepts the worship of Joshua. Plus, he told Joshua to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. What makes holy ground? The presence of God. The presence of God made the place holy, and therefore Joshua was to remove his sandals. Now you think, again, how awesome is this? Joshua knew immediately that he was in the presence of God, which meant that God was right there with him. Wow. Another great reminder of a powerful truth. As we face our Jerichos, we can be assured, like with Joshua, that God is always with us because he has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. So please hear this well. You are never alone. As you face chemotherapy or some other horrible illness, as you struggle with depression or try to live your life after the death of a loved one, as you are forced to live in a body that no longer works the way you want it to, and as you face broken relationships, financial struggles, whatever it may be, you are never alone. Just because you can't see God and his armies around you doesn't mean that they're not there, because they are. Psalm 91 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It's God's promise to us, and he cannot lie. Now, knowing that, does this mean that we're never going to experience, or that we're always going to experience continuous victories in life? Oh man, that would be so great. Does it mean that we're never going to have any casualties, pain, or heartache? No, it doesn't guarantee that. And why I can say that is because Jesus himself lived out God's will perfectly, and he suffered greatly. The disciples followed God's leading, and they were persecuted and eventually martyred. The apostle Paul followed Christ to the nth degree, and he suffered much for the cause of Christ. Yet all these people did so joyfully. Why? Because they had the strength that God gave them to endure. And they did so because of their relationship with God. They knew who they were. And we too can experience, we're going to experience suffering. We are going to experience pains and sadness. But here is the bottom line truth. We will never be defeated. If we consecrate ourselves, that is, if we prepare our hearts, he will give us the strength that we need to fight all our spiritual battles, and we do that with him. And with him, we will see walls of oppression eventually come down. We will see certain victories in our lives, and we will grow deeper in our love and trust of God. So again, let's prepare for the battles that we face each and every day. Let's throw away the reproach of our past, the things that are standing in the way of our relationship with God. Let's recall the greatness of our God and his faithfulness and align ourselves, because the battle belongs to God and we fight with him. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for this reminder, for this time of preparation that we too can spend time, Lord, circumcising our hearts, finding the things, Lord, that have held us back from having a right and powerful walk with you. Father God, we pray that you will bring to mind the things that are standing in the way of our walk, and that you too, through the help of the Holy Spirit, will roll away the reproaches of our lives. As Lord, as we again focus on your greatness, your might, and your holiness and love, Father, our Jerichos will crumble. They will. And we thank you for that amazing, amazing truth that you are always with us, that we never face anything alone. To you be the praise, in Christ's name, amen.